Okay. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that when we come together to study, it's absolutely essential that we be in harmony with our Lord. And for that reason, He's given us the means by which our sins can be confessed and forgiven, and we can be in harmony and in fellowship with Him. So today, again, it's our wonderful privilege to come to this magnificent book, this time the Song of Solomon, and chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the rose of Sharon. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we're privileged to be here once again to open our minds and our hearts to these magnificent truths of your word. We're thankful indeed that we're your children, saved by your grace, that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon anything we've done, based upon the fact that we're the recipients of that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, so wonderfully and so magnificently given to us by our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed today that we're privileged to be here to advance spiritually, to advance as we live and grow and advance in your wonderful word. And that's our reason for being here. And so we're thankful today for your blessings. We pray that these moments will be great moments for us as we open our hearts and minds to these truths. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see four words. The first word is germination. The second word is contention. The third word is selection. And the fourth word is resurrection. I would encourage you somewhere in your notes to write these words, because they, of course, present to us the information that we see in the magnificent text of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Germination, number 1. Contention, number 2. Selection, number 3. Resurrection, number 4. What we have is a play on words today. You will notice that we have in the bulletin our announcement for the name of the message for this session. It is Christ, capital letter, H-R-I-S-T, Christ, and then lowercase, a rose. Then you will notice in capital letters, Christ arose. I'm going to give you time to analyze what I'm putting on the screen, because I want you to see that we're emphasizing here the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in Song of Solomon as a rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. We find also that in the wonderful Word of God, there's an emphasis, and this is the major emphasis of the Bible, is Christ arose. So there's a presentation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look carefully at Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to see some interesting things. The first thing that you're going to see is it says, I am. If I were you, I would underline that. I am. You are aware of the fact that in the Bible there are many I ams. In the book of John, there's I am the bread of life, John chapter 6, 36 to 48. We find that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in chapter 8 of John, verse 12. When you go to chapter 8, verse 58, we find Jesus said before Abraham, I am. When you go to John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. In chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. When you go to John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. What's amazing to me is I decided that I would see how many times I am is used in the Word of God. And I would not have time today to give you all of the I ams of the Bible. I was amazed when I came across this information. For instance, in Psalms, I am a worm, Psalm 22, 6. I'm a stranger unto my brethren, Psalm 40, verse 17. I'm full of heaviness, Psalm 69, verse 20. I am poor and sorrowful, Psalm 69, 29. I am withered like grass, in Psalm 102, verse 11. I was looking in the book of Isaiah, and I discovered that the I ams of the book of Isaiah, there are at least 35 times that I am is used in the book of Isaiah. It's interesting to see that in chapter 4, verse 14, first and last, Savior is presented. I am the Savior in chapter 60 of Isaiah and verse 16. I kept on moving and I found that in the book of Ezekiel, the words I am are used 70 times. When you go to the book of Jeremiah, the words I am used 21 times. When you go to the prophetical books, you will find 154 times that the words I am are used. And then all of us are familiar, of course, with the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8. I am the first and the last. Revelation 1, verse 17. And then we find in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 16, I'm the root of the offspring of David. That's just a little simple expression. But what I found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose, not a rose, but I am the rose of Sharon. Now, all of us are aware of the fact that this is Mother's Day. We already had a solo this morning about Mother's Day. Roses are a very popular flower on Mother's Day. They're an expression of love. Not many people would give a dandelion or a daffodil to their beloved. Just as the rose is a token of earthly love, the rose of Sharon is a token of heavenly love. Jesus, I believe, is described in many different ways as we've already presented, but Jesus is presented as the Rose of Sharon. The Rose of Sharon is a token of heavenly love. Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. We know that from the first two words of the text, I am, there's an emphasis upon the fact that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the names of God. Jesus is the proof of God's love for a lost world. The question that I have for you today is, and perhaps you already thought about this, where is Sharon? When we have this scripture, I am the rose of Sharon, the question is, where is Sharon? It is, of course, in Israel. It lies between the Mediterranean Sea and the Carmel mountain range. There are some interesting facts about the Rose of Sharon. The first thing, you notice we've already said, germination. There are thousands of roses growing in the Sharon region. The question is, how did they get there? Humans did not plant them. They've sprung up by themselves. Surely, this reminds us of a biblical subject in relationship to how Jesus Christ came on the scene. It reminds us of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit planted him in the womb of Mary, a young virgin from Nazareth. By the way, it is probably the fact that she's only about 15 years of age at this time. Now, the question that I have is, what is the lesson in relationship to this particular emphasis? The emphasis, of course, is on the subject of the virgin birth. And I want to tell you that I stop right here, and I realize that the Holy Spirit planted the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, a young virgin from Nazareth, perhaps only about 15 years of age. This tells me that God does use many times young people. But the emphasis I want to give you now, interrupting myself, to tell you a little bit about the virgin birth. If Jesus Christ had a human father, then the Bible would not be true. You want to think about that for a few moments, so let me tell you that if Jesus Christ had a human father, then the Bible is not true. The book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke and John would also be untrue. One cannot believe in inspiration, illumination, and revelation without believing the virgin birth. I'm fully convinced that I need to say this over and over again, not because I think you do not believe it, but I believe that there are many people who do not hold the magnificent doctrine of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. When you go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth over 700 years before it happened. And when we get next Sunday to the book of Isaiah, we'll be seeing some beautiful verses throughout this magnificent book in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, that God spoke through Isaiah and prophesied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. When you go to the New Testament, chapter Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, a beautiful passage of scripture that plainly teaches the virgin birth. The medical doctor Luke, the beloved physician, plainly states the fact of the virgin birth is found in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. May I remind you that it would be good for you to take these verses down and look them up, because you'd be amazed at how beautiful these verses are. The medical doctor Luke, the beloved physician, plainly states the fact of the virgin birth in Luke 1, 26 to 38. Let me move on again. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Only one man in history. I feel like you need to be aware of the fact that there is not a list of many. There's only one man in history. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. This is number two. And number three, since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. Sometimes I say things so rapidly, I'm afraid that you do not really get it. So I'm going to go back and repeat one, two, and three. Only one man in history, the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus was born apart from any act of human copulation. We could go into details there, but that is not necessary. Number three, since the sinful nature is passed down to the human race through the human father, it was necessary that Jesus not have an earthly father. I also need to take you to number four. In the garden, the man sinned in awareness, but the woman sinned in ignorance. Number five, all members of humanity, except for Jesus Christ, born spiritually dead. All of us are aware of that fact. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead. That simply means that we all realize, after hearing it thousands of times, we're born body and soul, but not born body, soul, and spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, regeneration moves us from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. We've heard that thousands and thousands of times. Number six, the only way to enter into the human race without an old sinful nature was by a virgin birth. And Jesus Christ was the one who came that way. Number seven, Jesus Christ entered physical life without imputed sin, Adam's original sin. And then he lived a sinless life, which qualified him to be the Savior of mankind. These are some of the most important points you will ever take down in your life. Number eight, had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. I pause and give you time to think through that. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. He arrived at the cross without having committed one personal sin. Let me repeat. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. I don't know why some people have come to the conclusion that the Bible doesn't teach the virgin birth. How sad that is. Had there been no virgin birth, there would have been no salvation. He arrived at the cross without having committed one personal sin. No old sin nature. No imputed sin. No personal sin. All of this qualified him to be the unique person of the universe. I move quickly to number nine. There's a prophecy of the virgin conception. I've already mentioned this to you, but it's also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, along with Isaiah 7, 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going rapidly because I have so much more to say. Number 10, the fulfillment of the virgin conception and the virgin birth is found in Matthew chapter 1. I would encourage you before this day is over to pick up that passage of Scripture and begin reading with verse 19 and read down through verse 25. I'm here to tell you that the reason why the Lord says what he says about young people is that God has a reason and a purpose for them being on the earth. And the Apostle Paul presented that to us in 1 Timothy 4:12. That's the first point. The second point now is contention. Please notice that many battles have been fought in the Sharon region down through the history. In other words, we're back to analyze Sharon again. Many battles have been fought in the Sharon region down through history. What's happened to those roses? What's amazing to me as I've studied this, I've discovered that the roses there were trampled upon. They were trampled upon. That reminds me of the fact that God's Son was trampled and has been trampled upon throughout his earthly life, and even more so at Calvary and all down through the ages of time. I pause for a moment to let you see what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that this magnificent passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, where Jesus is revealing to us, I believe, I am the rose of Sharon. I'm aware of the fact that theologians have a lot to say about how that verse is used. That's okay with me. I'm telling you that I do believe, after having presented to you all the I ams that I presented earlier, Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon. The roses were trampled under. God's Son has been trampled upon throughout his earthly life, and then never more than at Calvary. I have to tell you, and I've written this out for you to see, people are still trampling upon him. They're trampling upon him today in many different ways. Many unsaved are trampling upon him because they're refusing salvation. But I also want to move over to where you and I live. Oftentimes we trample upon him by our coldness and indifference to his wonderful plan for our lives. But the day will come when God, our Heavenly Father, will not permit this to happen any longer. In Revelation 3:9 we read, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Are you able to see that? Have you ever seen that verse before? Revelation 3:9. People are trampling upon this rose of Sharon. People who are saved are also trampling upon him. But the day will come when God, our Heavenly Father, will not permit this to happen anymore. In Revelation 3:9, I repeat, Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The third word that I've given you is the word selection. Note the word, I am thee. Jesus is not a rose of Sharon. He is the rose. God chose him to be the Savior of the world. No one else ever fitted that bill. The lesson for us this morning is that Jesus is not a Savior. He is the Savior. Oftentimes words can be lost. We can throw out words and they will bounce around out there and not have the proper meaning. The lesson for us is that Jesus is not a Savior. He is the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. I must hasten to the last word of this sermon today. It's the word resurrection. You'll notice that I have on the screen the word rose refers to a flower. But it is also the past tense of the verb to rise. I pause and let you see that. The word rose refers to a flower. But it is also the past tense of the verb to rise. When I came across this, I was amazed. That's the reason why I typed out this subject for today. Christ, in capital letters, C-H-R-I-S-T, dropping down to the lowercase, A-R-O-S-E. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm seeing this is presented in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1. Then I thought about it. That's not the end of the story. And so in capital letters, I've written for you to see. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ, a rose. Not a rose, but a rose. See that? The word rose refers to a flower. But it also is in the past tense of the verb, to rise. Jesus has risen from the dead. So the rose, he was raised again for our justification. We find that written by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in Romans 4:25. How fantastic this is. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I wasn't aware of the fact that this sermon would be so short, but I tell you what, I enjoyed it immensely. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that he was willing to leave heaven's glory and come down to this earth as the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. We realize that the Bible teaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We're thankful for these many I ams of the Word of God, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says, I am the door. I'm the gate. I'm the light of the world. Over and over again, we find Jesus presenting to us the fact that he is the Savior. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the plan of salvation is so magnificent and yet so beautifully and easily accepted and received. We pray for those who hear the message today who yet not have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand that this is the greatest decision ever to be made in life. No decision ever is as important as this decision, to accept Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to accept Him as Lord and Savior. We realize that eternity is forever. We cannot even imagine how long eternity is, forever and forever and forever. And one of these days we're going to leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, and we're going to be in that presence of our Savior forever and ever. But for the unsaved, how tragic that is. To die lost is the most horrible thing that could ever happen. To die lost means an eternity without Christ, without hope, a place of eternal destruction. How sad, how tragic that is. We're taking time this morning to just emphasize, Lord, the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Because He says, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. Not a lot of different ideas and concepts, but I am the truth. And I am the life. We are thankful that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're also aware of the fact that no one can come to the Father except through Him. And so at these moments that we're waiting, we pray that there will be those who will accept You as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus.